that when you're flustered and frustrated and nerved up and even downright scared. And listen to me. He knows how to manipulate situations to make you feel like that. He works on your thoughts and on my thoughts. He works on our thoughts. And our thoughts work on our souls. And our souls determine our actions. Say it again. The enemy works on our thoughts. Our thoughts work on our souls. And our souls determine our actions. Have you ever been in the state of chaos? Everything seems normal one day and the next. One thing after another just keeps coming and coming and coming. And you literally do not have a chance to catch your breath. Whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually, or all of them put together in a big pile, then you know it's a little chaotic. How are we supposed to cope? Listen, when you get born again, nobody promised you no chaos. Stuff that are happening all the time. And with the ability for us to communicate faster than we ever had before, chaos can spread very quickly. And the enemy wants us to live there. How are we supposed to? Medication? That just dulls us. Makes us a little duller. Well, then how about some kind of self-medication? Been my experience that that just leads to more trouble and more chaos. My message is simple today. It's not complicated. Very straightforward. And get this, not that long. The old guy in the back there just fell asleep, woke up, said, amen. Amen to that. And I just made that up. I didn't see an old guy in the back sleeping. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. Mark 4, 35. Jesus had spent the day teaching, preaching, and doing miracles. And the same day, when the evening or the even was come, he being Jesus, saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Let's go to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So you have a little tiny flotilla heading across the Sea of Galilee. So I am surmising that the ship that Jesus was in was bigger than the other ships, little ships around them. Okay? And there arose a great storm of wind. They tell me, because I've never been on that body of water myself, but they, according to my research, the Sea of Galilee is kind of in a little bowl. And when the wind blows, it can go from flat calm to very terrible waves and everything going on at the snap of a finger. It can just be boom. It was nice one minute, and the next minute it's not. And it looks like this is what happened here. A great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Boats, but something I call a ship is big to me in my head. A boat's one thing. But you know, boats can handle a lot of weight before they get weighted down and the water starts coming over the side. And a ship can take a lot of it. Ships are built to get rid of water that splashes over the side. They drain down, they have drains, whatever. But here, the storm was so vehement that the waves flew over the sides of the ship. And now the ship has so much water in it that it begins to sink. If you are a person of the water, a sailor if you are, which most of Jesus' disciples lived on the water. They made their living on the water as fishermen. And they knew once your boat is full of water, there's only one thing that can happen. You don't go up. Go down. And so here they are. If it was happening to the ship that Jesus was in, what was happening to the little ships near them? I don't know if they had life jackets back in those days or what. Now Jesus, verse 38, he was in the back of the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Everybody else's hair is on fire, and Jesus is sleeping. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I don't know if anybody in this building has ever been there. Where you say, God, where are you? Here I am perishing, and you're content to sleep. Wake up. Jesus sits up, brushes the sleep out of his eyes. Doesn't say that in the scripture, but he arose in verse 39 and rebuked the wind. Hallelujah. And said unto the sea, Peace, be still. I think he spoke to the wind and the waves. But I also think he was speaking to his disciples when he said, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It went from terrible conditions to flat conditions in 1 second. You could skip rocks on it. It was so flat and calm. Then Jesus is not done. So everything's... And people, the little ships are bailing their ships out because it's now flat, calm, and everybody's coming back into order. Everything's back to where it needs to be. And Jesus says to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He didn't even give them a grain. He is like, how come your faith is so small? He says, you have no faith. What's wrong with you? In the middle of your chaos, in the middle of my chaos, Jesus is looking at us. We're wringing our hands. We're weeping big crocodile tears. We cry. We yell. We run around like crazy people. And it solves nothing. Please listen carefully. I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm just going to get to it. For the true believer in Jesus, for the ones that are walking with Him, there is another way to go. And it is not the way the disciples came to Jesus in the ship. He actually rebuked them for it. How many knows that pretty gospel song that your cries have awakened the Master? It makes a nice song, but it isn't so much your cries. Although it can be part of it, there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. We know that. But I'm here to tell you this morning by the Holy Spirit that there is something more powerful and meaningful than your cries to God. There's something more meaningful than screaming. and hollering. There's something more powerful than that. And the psalmist figured it out. In Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10 is the great secret to overcoming chaos in your life. Overcoming so many different difficulties, no matter how they come. Well, so forth. There's the great secret hidden in Psalm 46:10. You want to get there? Have a highlighter with you. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord put this on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and I've been mulling it over and mulling it over. You read that like I just read it, or you can read it like this. Be still and know that I am God. Or you can read it, be still and know that I am God. The I am that the I am is God. I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Be still. Where I come from, that's a polite way of saying shut up. Now be still. Stop your fussing. Stop your whining. Stop your crying and be still. It is in the stillness that you will realize that the Lord, He is God. And He will be there with you and for you. But if you are just crying out all the time and trying to figure it out all the time, it's going to be very difficult. Yes, Jesus got up. Yes, He calmed the storm. But He would have rather had the disciples with their feet up on the side of the boat saying, we've got Jesus down there. Ain't nothing going to happen to us. That's what faith says. Listen, friends, we've got to know that He is God, not guess that He is God or hope that He is God. And I'm talking about the I Am. The I Am that was in the burning bush. That spoke to Moses. Who shall I say sent? I am that I am sent you. Jesus is the I Am. Hallelujah. You've got to know who your God is. You can't get. The very troublesome thing that is happening amongst, and I'll just call it the church world or the religious world, is that we have stepped aside and we put the Word of God on a side table. And it cannot be there. Because in the Word of God, you figure out how to know that He is God. And not hope He's God. Hope your pastor's right. Hope the evangelist is right. Hope your parents or grandparents were right. You've got to know that God is God for yourself. You can't, there's no nothing, you can't get it from somebody else. You've got to know, my God is the God. There is no competition with Him. Go a little farther and say, and I belong to Him. I'm His branch to His vine. We are connected. Nothing can happen to me except He's with me. There's no den of lions that I'm going to go into alone. Daniel knew how to be still and know who his God was. When the officers came to arrest him because he prayed, oh to God, that someday in America we'd be arrested for praying. He said, oh, wouldn't that be bad? I don't know, at least we'd be praying. They came to arrest him. They said there was a 30-day edict that you cannot pray to anybody but Nebuchadnezzar, the king, Nebuchadnezzar. You can't do that. He said, but King Nebuchadnezzar is not my God.
I don't bow before your big golden statue out there. I don't bow when the music played. I know who my God is, and his name is not Nebuchadnezzar or Darius. I'm sorry, Darius. I know it's not Darius either, or Cyrus. I know it's not him. I pray to my God. I open my window towards Jerusalem and pray three times a day to him. You can't do that anymore. He says, really? And they come and drag him off. And sentence is pronounced, even because King Darius didn't want to do it. But a sentencing is pronounced that he would be thrown into a den of hungry lions. A den means kind of a pit. So you could not escape. There's no escaping the den of lions. Did Daniel start running around, get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Hey, you better do something, man. This is bad. Did he start to call in political favors? Because Daniel had served as the right-hand man of many kings in the Babylonian Empire, and even into the Persian Empire. He said, this can't be happening to me. I want to. No, he says, I know who my God is. Oh, you're going to throw me in the... I know who's going with me. Sure enough, they sent him down into the bottom of that pit. And there was hungry lions roaring and just waiting for a good meal. He gets down there, but he wasn't alone. It says the angel of the Lord. And sometimes the Bible calls the Son of God the angel of the Lord. And that night, David slept with his head on a lion's mane. They all snored together. Darius came to the opening of that pit in hope against hope. He didn't even want to look. He said, hey, Daniel, are you still there? No problem, King. The angel of the Lord has come and shut the mouths of these lions. I am just going to tell you, if you're in a den of lions, make sure you know who your God is and who you're serving. You see, God is God. Your situation or circumstance is not God. Your set of affairs, that's not God. Let's not make it God. My Bible says that I'm supposed to meditate on His law all the day, not my problems. The enemy wants me to focus on my situation and my problems and my issues and think about it 24/7 as if thinking about it will solve it. Laying awake at night, whining and turning over and over and over again, as if that's going to solve the problem. Quit making our circumstances God. They're not God. God is God. God Jehovah, Yahweh, well, He is God. That was a good one. I wanted to listen. Katie, you don't have to worry. We know who your God is. The government is not God. Regardless of what they do, they're not God. People creating havoc around you are not God. I got news for you. You are not God. God is God. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's God. Be still and know that I am God. Settle yourself down. He knows what's going on. You're in His hand. No man can pluck you out of His hand. Everything's going to be all right. That's not just cheerleading. That's the Word of God. Rest in the Lord until His peace comes to you. Sometimes you've got to force yourself to be still. Sometimes you got to take your fist and put it up underneath your lower jaw and push up and keep your mouth quiet for a bit. Keep trying to figure stuff out. Try and get human beings to fix your problems. You got to be still. Recognizing, hear this, that our God is the God of the universe. He is the authority in the universe. And in that universe, it includes you. And you have made that God your Lord and your Master. You have made Him your Good Shepherd. Why then should I worry? Why should I fear? This very same Jesus is always near. The only problem with this preaching is we've got to go through some bad, bad stuff to prove it right. The disciples would have never known that Jesus had power over the waves and the winds, except they were in a storm. Then they knew. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey Him. The seas obey Him. You don't know how good God is until you're sometimes when it's either it's you and Him and that's it. You never know how good He is until you're in the den of life. You never know how good He is until you're in the fiery furnace heated up 7 times more than it ever had been heated up before and they're throwing you in. Then you know your God. I said, then you'll know your God. Hallelujah. God, be still and know that. Step back and say, all right, Lord. I'm trusting You, Lord. Even though you're lying while you're singing it. I'm trusting You. You've been so faithful. You've been so true. But you can't do that while you're screaming, hollering, yelling, whining, and crying. You've got to be still. You ought to have a place of refuge where you can go to be still. It might be your car. It might be your bedroom. I don't know. But someplace out in the woods or out in the cactus. Somewhere where you could just be still. Because, well, you're making the noise. It's hard to hear what He's saying. And so the instructions to us is to be still. To quiet down and say, okay, Lord, here I am. You know where I'm. And I need You to show me the way. The cries of her 2-year-old daughter are ringing in her ears. She had taken her daughter while she was crying to the other side of the house. As far away from her weary husband as she could get her. He needed sleep for the next strenuous day ahead. Yet the little one would not stop whimpering. Well, she had good cause to whimper. I like that word, whimper. It had happened just a couple of days ago. They pastored a small church. And the building was an old colonial style. If you've ever been in the Northeast and seeing the little colonial churches. They were little, but no matter how little they were, most of them had a balcony that you could get up to. And this small colonial church had a small balcony. And it was an awesome place for a little one to get up way up high and look down and see stuff. And their daughter had done just that, and if you've ever been in there, Deb and I lived in a house once that had a staircase that was just this side of a ladder. You know, like, well, that's because you don't have much room. You got to go more up and down. Well, that's the way the staircase was built, almost straight up and down. She had been playing around there. It was time to go home, and her mom says, come on down. And the daughter went to the head of the stairs, started on her way down. Something happened. She slipped or whatever, and she fell the entire length of that staircase, laid at the bottom. The good news was that she was crying. That meant she was still conscious. Her mother ran to her, slowly picked her up, no bleeding, still conscious, didn't look like a concussion had happened, and she was hurt. And so crying went on for some time. They went home, and the next day, they get up, and it was a long night. And the next day, this two-year-old was very active, mobile. She would not get up and walk. She began to just scoot or crawl across. And every time her mom would pick her up and try to set her on her feet, she would cry terribly. And she's going, oh no. You know, what has broken? What is wrong? What are we going to do? There's no money to take my baby to the doctor, our only daughter. For 2 days, she prayed and cried out to God while her daughter whimpered. And this mother was a Pentecostal believer. She believed in the healing power of Jesus. The next day, she felt her forehead. Now she was a fever was building up. And I don't know if you've ever been there, like feeling a little bit hopeless. And it'd been a long couple of days, and this little girl's mother was exhausted. She was exhausted from praying and asking God. She was exhausted from the crying. She was just exhausted from her life. She had had it. She wasn't being still at all. And she held her little one. A little bit of something came up that shouldn't have come up. She began to deal with the Lord instead of the other way around. Let me say it again. She began to deal with the Lord instead of letting the Lord deal with her. She began to deal with the Lord, and she said, listen to me. I left my family to come and be with my husband to preach at this little podunk church. I've put up with the coldness of the winter. I've put up with having to start a fire in the potbelly stove in church so people could come in. When they came in, it would be warm. When we come in, we're frozen. She began to remind the Lord that her and her husband are preaching a faithful gospel, a full gospel. They have put up with unreasonable people, believe it or not. And she crossed her arms and said, Lord, if you don't heal this girl, I'm done. Keep your ministry and all that goes with it. I will quit. There. Take that. With that, she quit pacing. She is holding on to this hot little girl with a fever. And she sat in a rocking chair. I don't know what it is, but there's something about a rocking chair. And as she rocked, she knew that she had the wrong attitude. Nobody had to tell her. And she sort of repented. Have you ever sort of repented? Like, yeah, I'm sorry. My father, what a crazy man. Anybody had my brother was just 2 years and a couple months older than me. And occasionally we would get in fights. And my dad, when he would catch us, he would break it up and talk to us and said, now kiss and make up. Literally, sometimes I would not fight, so I didn't have to do that. Have you ever sort of repented over beating your sibling up? I don't know. We sort of repent sometimes. So she sort of repented. But as she rocked, she became still. And the more she rocked, the stiller she became. And the whimpering of her daughter lessened. And all was quiet. And just like Elijah out in the wilderness, it wasn't in the thunder. It wasn't in the wind.
It wasn't in the bigness, but this still, small voice began to speak to her. And the voice said, which was the Spirit of the Lord, like Jesus on the sea, in a gentle, those of you who have waited on the Lord know what I'm talking about, in a gentle, no-nonsense voice, the way I put it. He doesn't mollycoddle you, but he's gentle. But it's no nonsense. And he began to speak. Anne, do you remember when you brought this baby to the altar? And Pastor Lowe put his hands upon her. And you and Stan dedicated this baby to the Lord. Do you remember that, Anne? Anne, were you sincere when you did that? Did you really mean it? Oh, yes, Lord, I certainly meant it. Well, then, Anne, technically, she's mine. Technically, she belongs to me. You have given her over to me just like Hannah gave Samuel over to the Lord. You gave her to me. She's mine. And furthermore, Anne, you better understand something. I will take care of her. As she put her head down and weeped, she said, yes, Lord. I will trust you with my baby. And that was when my mother knew who her God was. God is God. That little baby girl is here today. The fever broke. She began to walk again. And I wish that was the end of the story. There were many more trials to come. At 48 years old, she was one of the youngest people to have her hip replaced. It all went back to that fall. Surgeries and complications put my sister in a wheelchair. But my God, it's faithful. We had to figure out who our God was. We had to say, if Vicky stays in a wheelchair, I know who my God is, and He'll be with us. But I'm here to tell you my God is faithful. Today you watched her walk up here. You're a little lopsided, but walk. But it's to the glory of God. Her walking is a living, breathing testimony that we can be still and know that God is God. Tim, if you'd come. Last verses. The Holy Spirit put this on my heart. Isaiah 40, verse 28. This is for someone directly today. This is someone who needs to receive this. Not only into your mind, but into your soul, so that you can be still and know that God is God. Isaiah 40, 28, you all know it. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, and neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. And this is a statement. He giveth power to the faint. Those that are getting weak, those that are crumbling under the pressure, He giveth power to the faith, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. When you come to the end, you'll find Him. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, those that know how to be still and know that He is God, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let that sink in for a minute. You've been lied to. It's all over. Nothing good can ever happen. No, it's bad. Everything's horrible. No. You've been lied to. You need to be still and know your God. This morning, I'd ask the question, and I opened the altars this morning. Do you need to be still before the Lord? There are things that have been bothering you, invading your sleep. They've been churning over and over in your mind and in your heart. Things are not going the way they need to go. And when you look down the road, you don't see anything good. You're stressed. You're uneasy. And the Lord sent me here today to tell you to be still and know that He's your God. And that if you'll wait on Him, if you'll wait on Him, He'll give you the strength that you lack, give the wisdom that you lack, give you exactly and perfectly what you need. As Tim is playing the piano, if you need to be still before the Lord, just come by yourself. You don't need anybody to come with you, because you need to be still alone before your God. Nobody's going to ask you what you've come for. At least I won't. But right now, I'm opening these altars for a still place where you can come. If that's you today, don't wait for somebody else. Don't look around and see if anybody else is going. If that's you, if the Lord's speaking to you today, find a place at this altar. Kneel before the Master.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles.
Come on, somebody else needs to come.
They shall run.
Don't be bashful or embarrassed or afraid.
Not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord.